Here's our text this morning. We're turning to John, the first chapter. That's the book of John, the first chapter, verse 12 and 13. Now, let me read the text, and then we'll talk about the subject. In John 1, verse 12, the apostle writes, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power." That's the word there, power, but the word is right. He gave them the right or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, that is, not of inheritance, not of family inheritance, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Our subject today is this, the sons of God. The sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, John begins this great book written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with where it ought to begin, where all preaching ought to begin, where all writing ought to begin, where all witnessing ought to begin, where all testimonies ought to begin. He begins this great book written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with words of praise and glory and adoration for Christ. Now, that's where everything ought to begin. We ought to talk about not ourselves, but Christ. Not our works, but Christ. You know, it says in John 12, 41, when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. If we ever see the glory of Christ, the true redemptive glory of Christ, we'll sing of him, we'll preach of him, we'll witness about Christ. We'll think on Christ when we see his glory. And so he begins by praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, in the beginning, he's starting his book, his message. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. Now, Christ is called the Word of God. Capital W-O-R-D, the Word of God. That is the communication. What are words? Vehicles of thought. In order for us to understand what's in the heart of a man, he's got to speak to us. He's got to express himself. And Christ is the expression of God. Christ is the communication of God. Christ is that prophet. He is that prophet from everlasting to everlasting. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He said, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee, Father, before the world was. Jesus of Nazareth was with God, and he was God. He said, I and my Father are one. The Father, speaking of the Son, said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Again, he said to his disciples, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Again, Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 6, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here's what we're saying. When John starts this book off about the sons of God, he takes us to where we ought to start everything. He takes us to the source of life, to the fountain of all mercies. He takes us to Christ. And he says, doesn't start with man. He starts with Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. That is the communication of God, the expression of God, the exact image of God. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. And then he goes on, he says, and furthermore, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, our crucified, buried, risen, ascended, seated, redeemer, and mediator, is the creator of all things. We have one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But every expression of God, every revelation of God, every manifestation of God has always been and always will be Jesus Christ. If you see him, you see the Father. If you know him, you know the Father. If you don't know him, can't know the Father. No man has seen God at any time. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Listen to Colossians 1:14. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now he identifies who we're talking about. He said, who is the express image of the invisible God. You see that? Now you need to look at that. We've just been Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all our lives, believing Jesus, except Jesus, and we don't even know who he is. He said, listen again, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Redemption. the forgiveness, pardon, eternal life, redemption, not through his example, through his blood, not through his birth in the manger. The baby in Bethlehem's manger can't save anybody. It's Christ on the cross who saves. It's Christ in the tomb and Christ risen and ascended as the priest at the right hand of God through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sin, who is the express image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things that are made, whether in heaven or earth or under the earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're principalities or powers, they were all made by him. Now, that's the way John starts this great book. Somebody said, read the book of John. Yeah, start with the first verse and read it. But don't read any further till you find out who he is. Because who you are makes no difference. It's who is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, L-I-F-E. He's the source of life and the light of all men. Now look down at verse 10. I've got to move along. But here's a sad note. He, of whom all this has been said, who was in the beginning, by whom all things were made, who is life, who is the creator of all things and the upholder of all things, in him we live and move and have our being. By him all things consist. Everything has been turned over to Christ. The Father put everything in the hands of Christ. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And he was in this world. He actually took up residence in this world. He actually came to this planet. He actually was born of a woman and made in the likeness of sinful flesh and born under the law. He actually was in this world. He was in this world. The world was made by him. You see verse 10? And the world fell at his feet, honored him, crowned him. No, sir. The world didn't know him. Isn't that astounding? He was in this world and the world knew him not. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Life was manifested, but death is preferred. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You just won't do it. None of the princes of this world, in 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul said, which none of the princes, that is the leaders, religious and government and otherwise, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have nailed him to a cross. But eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of men the things God's prepared for them that love him. Here's an even sadder note. Look at verse 11. Verse 10 says, he, of whom all this is spoken, was in this world, and the world didn't know him. Now look at verse 11. Here's an even sadder note. He came to his own, and his own received him not. What's that saying? That's saying he came to his own people, Israel. He was born of the race of Abraham. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He was born of the family of Jesse. He was born of the household of David. He was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And he came down here born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said he would, to the rightful heir of the throne, Mary and Joseph. And he came to his own, and they didn't receive him. Even his own people, they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. We have but one king, and that's Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify this impostor. He came into his own city, Jerusalem. They wouldn't even let him die in his own city. They took him outside the walls and nailed him to a cross. Came to his own temple. His own temple. Stood in his own temple, synagogue. And they cast him out, would have thrown him off a cliff. They were going to murder him. He came to his own prophecies. He's that prophet. He's the branch. He's the Lord our righteousness. He came to his own promises, the seed of woman. He came to his own types. To him give all the prophets witness, and they all turned thumbs down on him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. No room in the inn, and you can apply that to everything else from that day forth. No room in the inn, no room in the temple, no room in the government. No room on the streets, no room in the city, no room in the hearts of men for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He hath no form or comeliness. And yet he was wounded for our transgressions. But in the midst of all this darkness, now listen, in the midst of all this, see, John takes you back. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And He was in this world. The world didn't know Him. He came into His own people, city, things, tabernacle, temple, prophecies. And they received Him not. They wouldn't receive Him. But, watch it, in the midst of this darkness, there's a ray of light, a beautiful, splendid ray of light. In the valley of dry bones, there's a promise of life. There's a rustling in the valley of dry bones. But the world knew Him not. His own received Him not. But, verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the glorious privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is the promise of God, what I was talking about last week. To them gave He the privilege to become sons of God. That's God's gift. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is the highest calling, the power, the right, the privilege to become sons of God. The world, they're not sons of God. Oh, no. The world didn't know Him. Even His own nation, they're not sons of God. Paul said, because you're son of Abraham doesn't mean you're son of God. Our Lord said to many of those sons of Abraham, you're of your father the devil. That's what He said. You're of your father the devil. And his works you'll do. He's a liar from the beginning, and so are you. But those who receive Him, those who believe Him, those who are born of God are sons of God. Sons of God. And no need for that to be misinterpreted. No need for that to be misunderstood. No need for that to be taken into this view of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. There's a sense in which we're all brothers because our daddy's Adam, not because our father's God. We're all brothers. We ought to act like brothers, black, white, red, yellow, whatever, because we've got the same daddy, but it's not God. It's Adam. We're from Adam. He's our father, and we're all brothers in that sense. But all men are not sons of God, not according to the Scripture, and that's what we're going by. He said he came to the world, and the world didn't know Him. And He came to His own, they wouldn't receive Him. But as many as received Him, and to them that believe on Him, to them gave He the right and the privilege and the power to become sons of God. And then over here in 1 John chapter 3, the same apostle says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, because, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, here's the question. You listening? Who are these people? Who are these men and women who have such a glorious privilege, such a glorious right to become sons of God? Who are they? Well, there's no need for us to be in the dark. Like Paul says all the time, I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. There's no reason to be ignorant. To be rebellious, yes, but not ignorant. Being rebellious and ignorance, two different things. Most of us are pretty rebellious, but we don't have to be ignorant. And he tells us, now listen to it, as many as received Him, to them that believe on Him, to them who are born of God, He gave them the right to become sons of God. Those are the characteristics. Three things there. Clearly stated. Now listen to it again. But came to the world didn't know Him, His own wouldn't receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them and them only, gave He the right, the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born. Not because their daddies were sons of God, are they sons of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they were born sons of God, born of God. I'm a son of my Father in the flesh because I was born to Him and to my mother. And I'm a son of God because I received and believed on Him. I was born of God. Now let's take them one at a time and look at them. Care to? All right, let's look at the first one. But to as many as received him. Now, there's a whole lot more involved in receiving Christ than this business of raising your hand. A whole lot more. There's a whole lot more to this business of receiving Christ than walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. A whole lot more. There's a whole lot more to this business of receiving Christ, than this thing of I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Among other things, are you interested? Among other things, our Lord occupies a threefold office. If you read the Old Testament, there's a threefold office which promises, prophesies, typifies, and pictures Christ. And it's the office of prophet, priest, and king. And those who receive him as he is. They receive him in his person, in his character, in his office. You can't receive a third of a Christ or two-thirds of a Christ. You must receive the whole Christ for who he is. Now, that's true. That's so. We receive him as prophet, priest, and king in his character, in his office. First of all, he's that prophet. Every prophet of the Old Testament typified that prophet. Moses said, the Lord himself shall raise up from among you that prophet, and him you shall hear. And when the Lord Jesus came, they kept asking him, are you that prophet? Are you that prophet? Are you that prophet? And the Father gave the answer when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, this is my Son, hear ye him. Listen to him. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You've got to hear from him. He's the prophet. The prophet does what? He reveals. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hear him, you hear God. Now, that he's the prophet. And you can't receive Christ as your personal Savior and not receive him as that prophet, as the one who reveals the Father. And then he's the priest. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David started talking about that in Psalm 110. He started talking about that the priest who would come would be a priest, not like Aaron or Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? He had no beginning of days or end of days. He had no mother, father, no pedigree. He came out of almost nowhere and went right back to the same place. Nobody knew him. And Christ is that great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the tabernacle where God meets men and men meet God. He is the priesthood. He is the altar. He is the mercy seat. He is the sacrifice. He is the atonement. By one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified and sat down at the right hand of God. He is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And if you receive Christ, you receive him in his priestly office, my friend, or you don't receive him at all. And then he's king. And this is what the Jews said. We don't mind you feeding us. This is what the Israelites said. We don't mind you healing our sick. We don't mind you feeding us. But you're not going to reign over us. We're not going to bow to you as king. Well, you can't have him as a Savior and not bow to him as a Lord. You can't have him as your Savior and not bow to him as your king. Christ is no man's Savior if he's not that man's king. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, if any man come after me. Now listen, this is the Master talking. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's a whole lot more than raising your hand, isn't it? That's a whole lot more than walking down an aisle and shaking somebody's hand. That's receiving Christ. To as many as received him. Who is he? He's God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. He's king by design. He's king by decree. He's king by death. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. And if a man comes to Christ, he'll come forsaking all others. That's right. Mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life also. Receiving Christ, to them who receive Christ, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. Now, next time somebody tells you all this to salvation is raising your hand or walking an aisle or shaking a hand or getting baptized or accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, you just tell him that's not what Christ said. That's not what Christ said. It's receiving him as prophet, and that means that his word is the last word. Priest, that is, his sacrifice is all I need for justification, sanctification, redemption, righteousness, holiness, and everything else. I'm complete in Christ, and he's my king. I bow to no man. I bow only to Christ. Now, second mark of the sons of God is they believe on his name. They receive him in his person and work, and they believe on his name. How would you define saving faith? Believing on Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, let me give you a few answers. First of all, him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't come to a myth. You can't come just to a historical character. You can't come to somebody in whom you don't believe. You got to believe that he is, the reality of God, the existence of God, the power of God. God is rewarder of them that diligently, earnestly seek him. Listen to this. It's to believe the record that God had given concerning his Son. That is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe what is written. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why they're written. And he said, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. So faith is believing the record. Thirdly, it's to repent toward God. It's to change your attitude. It's to come before God with a contrite spirit and a broken heart. It's to repent toward God, and it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to confess him in baptism. That's what Peter said to that crowd at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. That's something done inwardly and something done outwardly or publicly. Repent toward God. Believe on Christ. Confess Christ publicly. It's to follow him in obedience. It's to follow him in righteousness of life. It's to follow him as a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, those are all definitions of faith, but here's a clear-cut, to-the-point, threefold definition of faith found in 2 Timothy 1:12. Listen to Paul. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day of judgment. Now, there you have three things. Faith is based on knowledge. Now, I know whom I have believed. Paul wasn't arguing about doctrine. He wasn't saying, I know what I believe. I know what I believe. I don't believe in that. I do believe. That's not. He said, I know whom. There's a lot of difference in a what and a whom. And he's not saying, I know when I believe. He's not taking you back to some little country church or some crack in the floor or some hayloft where he prayed or some experiences. He's taking you to a person. He said, I know not what I believe or when I believe. He said, I know whom. Salvation is in a person. It's the work of a person. It's a vital union with a person. It's a living relationship with a person. It's confidence in a person. I know whom I have believed. And it's not only knowledge. You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. How shall they call on him of whom they've not heard? I know who he is. That's what Paul's saying. I know who he is. I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. Know what he did. Came to this earth, born of a virgin, obeyed the law, died on the cross, went to glory as my mediator and forerunner. I know who he is. I know what he did. I know why he did it. He tells you in Romans 3:26 that God may be just and justify the ungodly. Paul said, I know where he is now. That's no secret. He's on the right hand of God. But faith, secondly, is confidence. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. Abraham was persuaded that God could do what he said. Paul said, I am persuaded, I'm confident, fully confident, that he is able to keep. He's able to keep. Not only that, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless before his glory, his presence with exceeding glory. He's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. He's able. Nothing in regard to God for you that Christ doesn't supply. Nothing, anything requires that Christ doesn't fulfill. He's able. The riches of his grace abundantly able. And then faith involves a committal. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. He'll keep that which I've committed privately, personally, and publicly. I tell you, I've committed my soul to Christ, my body, my family, my possessions, my past to pardon, my present to provide, and my future to assure. It's all in His hands. Sons of God, sons of God, they receive Christ in His character, person, and office. They receive Christ for whoever, whatever He is, whatever He says. It's the Lord, Eli said, let Him do what He will. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Praise the Lord. They receive Him and they believe Him. Abraham believed God. Noah believed God and built an ark. Abel believed God and brought a suitable sacrifice. Moses believed God and walked away from a throne out into a desert. Rahab believed God and turned her back on her nation. They believed God. And they commit themselves. Moses committed himself. Abraham committed himself. Noah committed himself. Paul committed himself. Now, watch this next line. It says they were born. Now, this is the second birth. My first birth was of the flesh. I was born a sinner. But this is a new birth. This is the Holy Spirit is the author of this birth, and the Word of God is the seed. Listen to James 1:18. Of His own will begat He us. And that's what He says here about the sons of God. They're born. But they're not born of blood, that is family inheritance. It's not a bloodline. Salvation is not a bloodline back to your Germany or England or wherever your folks came from. Salvation is a bloodline that goes back through Calvary all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the first animal's blood was shed. That's the bloodline. We were born not of human blood, not of fleshly inheritance, not of ancestry, not even of the will of man, not even of the will of God. I cannot by willing get anybody saved. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We're born of God. Took a miracle to put the stars in space. Took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Who are the sons of God? Those who receive Him, those who believe Him, and those who are born of God. Now, I have two messages on this one tape. I think there are two messages that ought to be heard. If you want them, you write to me. Send $2 and ask for these tapes, The Election of Grace and Sons of God. We'll mail them to you by return mail. The cost, as I said, is very small. It's $2. That's what it costs to produce them and to send them to you. And we'll be glad to send them by return mail. So you write to us. Until next week at this time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.